Let's take our Bibles. Let's open to the book of Philippians this morning in chapter 2. We're talking about, continuing to talk about faith and walking by faith. And today we're going to be talking about faith and priestly service. And I know you got quite an outline there, but we'll see what we can do to honor your time since you've been kind enough to take time with us today, all of us together. There are four words, four key Greek words, and that come across to us in English in different ways. We have the word thusia, which is sacrifice. We have the word liturgeo, which is work for people. That comes from two words, litos, which are the people. And then this is a noun form of the word ergo, work. And then we have the word latruo, which is a work for God. This is an interesting term that comes up in priestly work. And then hieros, which is the temple. And all of those potentially will meet today. I don't know how many of these passages we'll actually get to. Like I said, I'm going to try to honor the clock for your sake. But in Philippians chapter 2, if you look at verse 17, as Paul is talking here to the Philippians about doing priestly service, and he's not asking people to do priestly service. What Paul is saying here is, but even if I am being poured out on the sacrifice, there's our word sacrifice, and then the word service is our word priestly service. It's people work term here that's used. I rejoice and I will rejoice with you. Now, look at Josh and Jennifer. They're doing great back there. But I had this conversation with Josh the other day because I said, you know, a lot of times people, when they've been out during the week, they're in the hospital, things are going on, people get together and they cook some food and bring it over so that, you know, when you come home, you don't have to do it. And I told Josh, I guarantee you we won't bring a bunch of fat, greasy lasagna and stuff like that after all this. But Josh said, no, we actually got this. And I just wanted to add one last encouragement there just to make sure, because Jennifer kind of indicated her husband's the kind that he was raised by parents that taught him not to take help. Dwight and I've had this conversation several times. A lot of you probably were raised by parents that taught you to give help to anybody that needs it, but don't ever ask for help. Right? Is that one of the way a lot of you were raised? It's like your parents will knock themselves out to help anybody else, but they will be the last people in the world to ask for help. And that's the way a lot of us were kind of raised in that generation. And it takes a little bit then to kind of learn to let other people help sometimes. And that, so there's a good part of parenting, but this verse, and this is what I was encouraging Josh, because I was reviewing this as I was going back over the notes for this study, and I just encouraged him. Paul said, I rejoice if I'm poured out on the priestly sacrifice and priestly service. In other words, Paul's saying, if I have to be the one that's needy and needs help, I'll rejoice over that. How many of you like to be the needy person that needs help? I don't see any raising hands. See? We got somebody down there just trying to be smart. But the thing is, most of us, we don't like to be that person. But you know what? If nobody ever needs help, guess what? Nobody else ever gets to do any priestly service. And every believer should have the privilege of doing priestly service. And so sometimes we need to swallow a little bit of our pride in there, and we need to let other people help in various situations. In fact, I think it's even okay, I'll be real honest, I think it's even okay sometimes for us to just say, I need to ask for help. My wife at times has had to tap me on the shoulder and say, Peg, you need to call Dwight. I don't want to.
I'm Tim.
What did I say? Oh, my wife Peg taps me on the shoulder and says, you need to call Dwight. You need to call Gary. You need to call somebody who knows how to do this. Help out. And I'm like, oh, and there's this pride thing in there to actually call and ask for help. So I deal with this too. But the two things that he talks about in here, he says that there is a sacrifice and there is a priestly service. Now, what is the sacrifice and priestly service to which he's referring in this context? Couple things to understand about Paul. If you go to at the end of the book of Acts, we're not going to go over there right now because we've been there before, but in Acts 28, we find out that Paul's in prison. And we know that from the book of Philippians. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. That's not history. That's the Bible tells us that he's in prison. Okay? And as he's in prison, he's in house arrest. Now, the problem with being in house arrest is, how do you work? How do you work? Now, Paul was a tent maker, and you'd say, well, people could come to Paul and give him some tent work. And maybe a little bit of that happened. We don't know that that happened. Because normally, you know what a tent maker did? He went down to the marketplace where people came to buy everybody else's goods, and you basically set up your stand there, and people would come by and they go, hey, I need to order some leather trimmed and everything like this for my tent. And they needed to do that. So Paul couldn't go down to the marketplace in Rome to do this. We don't understand that. We have a main street. People set up businesses on the side. We know to go there. Well, in their day, they had a marketplace, and everybody went to that marketplace. And if you were off the beaten path like Paul under house arrest, you didn't get to work. So as a result, we have the Apostle Paul sitting here, and he doesn't get to work. That's why he's getting this. That's why he needs this help, because he can't work. It's not that he chooses not to work. In fact, we've got other passages where Paul actually says, I actually work. In fact, he would preach the gospel during the day with people, and you know what he did at night? Went home and rested and studied. No, he worked all night long. And not just for himself, but he even worked to provide for the other people that were traveling with him. That was Paul's mode. And Paul did that because he wanted to leave an impression on people. He tells us this in 2 Thessalonians, that God wants all of us to work with our hands. God did not make us to be people that sit on our hands and don't do stuff. He didn't put us down here to party and be lazy and just sit around and read books all day. He put us down here to work. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's one of the things. Not in terms of the Christian life, that's not the totality. All of that to say, Paul's in this situation where he has a need. So let's take a quick look at some things that he says about this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, if you were to go back again to the book of Acts in chapter 16, you'd find over there that Philippi, the city, the church that he's writing to here, Philippi was the first major city of Macedonia. Okay, Macedonia is up to the north of Greece. They still, modern times, they still refer to that area as Macedonia. And so it was the first major city that he comes to. And so if you look in Philippians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, that's the second city that Paul went to. Right after he left Philippi, he ends up in Thessalonica. He says, you sent a gift more than once. Literally, the Greek is, you sent it to me and then again. So two times, Paul received a gift from the Macedonians. Again, we're not doing this morning, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul makes specific reference to the Macedonians, which would have included Philippi, what does he say about the nature of the people? Very poor. He doesn't just say poor. He says the depth of their poverty. And yet, being deeply impoverished, they sent to his need twice. Just in Thessalonica. Just in that city they did it. Now, if we keep on going down there in verse 17. Now, I'm not seeking the gift itself. It's not like Paul's saying, I'm not writing this because, oh, I want more money from the Philippians. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he says, but I seek for the benefit which increases to your account in this. Abounds unto you. Verse 18. He says, but I have received everything and in full, having an abundance. I am amply or fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. A fragrant aroma. Now, why does he call it a fragrant? They sent him some potpourri? Is that what they sent him? No. Because what did Paul refer to it as over in Philippians 2:17? What was the first thing he referred to it as? Well, there was service, but the thing that he referred to the actual gift as, a sacrifice. Let's make a clarification on the word sacrifice for just a second here. Because I remember this happening to me many years ago. I figured, oh, the Bible calls it sacrifice. And so if it's sacrifice, because this is the way we use sacrifice in popular lingo, it's got to hurt. So if you give and it don't hurt, well, you didn't really give a sacrifice, because the sacrifice always hurt. I don't know why it sounds like I'm from the South all of a sudden. But that's the way, but that's kind of the way. Has anybody else ever had that mentality? That it's only a sacrifice if it hurts? It's not a sacrifice if it hurts. Could be. A sacrifice might hurt. In other words, there might be a little bit of, it hurt in the sense not that you don't want to give, but hurt in the sense that it's hard on you. That's what Paul says about the Philippians, by the way, in 2 Corinthians. It was hard on them. They gave out of joy, and they gave out of happiness, but it still hurt. That doesn't mean, I didn't want to give that. That's not what it meant. It meant they had to give something up. And that's all the other thing. Sacrifice doesn't always mean that you're giving up something and that you always have to go hungry as a result of it. Those are modern concepts. This is a sacrifice because it's something that God has designated that you give. And out of that sacrifice, it's not necessarily that you give to get something out of it, contrary to popular preachers on TV. You know, you give your whatever and God gives you 100-fold back or some nonsense like that. You just give because it's what God wants you to do. By the way, I was thinking about this. I don't want to chase this rabbit trail too much, but Jim was talking at the end of class today about, is there a possibility that people that don't know biblical truth like you and I hopefully do, that they can actually do things and be rewarded for it? And I'm just thinking, this is an example of one of the things they could do. You could have a person that maybe hasn't grown spiritually as much, and yet they might really just want to give because they want to give to participate and help out in that ministry. Are there a lot of people that give with wrong motives? Oh, sure there are. And they might know better. And there's people that don't know better and they give with wrong motives. But there are people that honestly could just have some love for saints and they just want to give, and it could be a sacrifice. And I was thinking that was a good example. I was going to say something. And I said, just wait until the morning service. Take it out of your time rather than Jim's. So that I thought that was a good example of this, these kind of things. And on top of that, Paul does make this comment in 2 Corinthians 8 that it's not out of how much you give. It's about the attitude with which you give. Even if you have hardly anything to give, but you give it with the right attitude, it amounts to something as far as Paul's concerned. As far as God's concerned, we should say. It amounts to something, even if it's very little. And I think that's very important when you understand the nature of the Philippians situation. So back here in Philippians chapter 4, as he's talking about this, he refers to this as a fragrant aroma, because we're talking about a sacrifice. Now, most of these people understood the nature of a sacrifice, either if they were a Jew from an Old Testament situation, or if they were Gentiles in their pagan religion. Because what did you normally offer as part of a sacrifice? Burnt offering, which consisted of what? An animal. And who doesn't walk through the neighborhood in the evening and your neighbors are grilling steaks and you're going, I want that. My wife and I do that all the time. If we're out walking and they're cooking, we're going, I want that. Well, I don't know what they're cooking, but I want that. Because it is something that smells very, they can be cooking ribs, they can be cooking chicken, they can be cooking beef. It smells good. You want that. And he says it's a pleasing aroma. So Paul here doesn't use the word sacrifice. He says it's a fragrant aroma. Then he goes on, he says, it is an acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. Acceptable means God receives the sacrifice. It is possible for you to go through the motions of giving. So maybe there's a need that somebody has. Maybe a need that the orths have, the butlers have, somebody else in the church. I think I always immediately go to missionaries and think that. But there's other people that have real needs too. And you have the opportunity and you're going, okay, I'll give. And you can give with the wrong motive, kind of grudgingly. That's not well received. And it's not received either from God. It might even benefit that person. Paul doesn't say it doesn't benefit the person. But it isn't a sacrifice from God's point of view here. And he says it's a sacrifice that is acceptable, and it's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. It doesn't just say pleasing, he says it's well-pleasing to God. Because we have the word pleasing, arestos, and then this is euarestos. It's really pleasing to God. God loves when people give with the right attitude and the right motive to meet a real need. God likes to see that. And that's part of this priestly sacrifice that Paul says these people did. In fact, let's go back to chapter 2, the very chapter where Paul mentioned this. I realize Paul did not write this in chapters. That's our division. It makes us easy to find these things. But if you look at the very end of the chapter, he talks about one of their own men by the name of Epaphroditus that had traveled from Philippi over to Rome. And when he did this, he took a gift. And that gift comes down here in verse 30. It says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your, and the word that he uses here is priestly service, the same word that he used in verse 17. Now, I don't exactly know what Epaphroditus did. I really don't know because Paul doesn't delineate how he did this. But he does say that he got sick, and he got sick in the process of trying to make up what was lacking in their ministry. And so I pictured it like this, and I could be completely off on this. So just take this. Don't say, oh, this is what Epaphroditus did. Just say, this was just an idea that Tim had to illustrate it. They take up a collection. Paul's need is that he needs $200. The Philippians get together. They don't know that he needs $200. They just need to know he needs help. But let's say he needs $200 to meet his obligations or whatever. And the Philippians take up a collection to help Paul out. They give it to Epaphroditus. And that collection, they have dug deep. But they're deeply impoverished, so the whole church is able to collect a whopping $20. That's a tenth of what Paul needs. But they don't know that because Paul didn't send out, hey, I need this much this month. That's not what's happening. They just know that Paul is going to be in need because he's in jail. They send it with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus shows up in Rome and he finds out, here, Paul, I brought you $20 and you need how much? He begins to see. So Epaphroditus goes out and takes work to meet that need. I think sometimes when we read what he did with the ministry, we think that he went out and he took a pocket full of tracts, gospel tracts, and was going around Rome, knocking out doors and passing out tracts to people. But that's not what's going on, because down here he says that what the ministry that Epaphroditus was doing involved priestly service, and it involved what was deficient in the Philippians' priestly service. And the Philippians' priestly service was not deficient in being able to represent the gospel. It was deficient in the fact that they were poor and they didn't have enough to really help in Epaphroditus' need. Or in Paul's need, pardon me. And Epaphroditus went out that. So I don't know what Epaphroditus did, but he went down to the local board and looked up there, and people got tags, and they got that, here's call this number, I'm looking for guys to dig ditches, and he can dig ditches. So Epaphroditus goes out there and he's putting in, and remember in their day, we're in a modern society where we have what we think of as an 8-hour workday. You need to understand, if you go back even about 100 years, 8-hour workday, they would have gone, what? You only have to work 8 hours? They worked 12 and 15 hours. When the sun shone, they worked. So he's getting that job, and he's out there digging ditches for 15 hours a day. Or maybe more. I don't know. Maybe he did do an 8-hour day, but that was not common. And he digs that ditch, and in the process of whatever he's doing, he gets sick. Now, that's not our main Bible study this morning, but he's doing it to make up this priestly service. And that word priestly service is the work that a priest did on behalf of people. And this is a work that he's doing for the sake of Paul. In fact, back in verse 25, it tells us up here, he says, more eagerly therefore I sent him to you, in order that seeing him again, you may rejoice and not, and be grieved even less. Oh, I'm verse 28. I can't even read. Verse 25, excuse me. He says, I considered it necessary then to send Epaphroditus, our brother, co-worker and co-soldier of mine, and your apostle and priestly minister to my need, to send him to you. And he calls him a priestly minister. So he uses this same word, priestly minister, where he uses a form of the word describing the person doing the people work. So again, he's indicating at least two times of Epaphroditus doing this kind of a work on his behalf for his benefit. Let's go over just a couple other examples of this. Look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to go back up to verse 25. Romans 15 and verse 25, it says, but now I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. That word serving there is the word diakonao here, or yeah. So it's just common service is the nature of the term. It focuses more on what's done rather than who's being served. And then he goes, he says the reason for that is in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, Macedonia, where Philippi is, and then Achaia, that happens to be down where, down south on the way to where Corinth is, Macedonia and Achaia, they have thought it good to make a contribution. And that word contribution, New American Standard, is simply the word fellowship. And what is the word fellowship? If you're going to tell somebody, because we like the word fellowship. It sounds really cool, doesn't it? Fellowship. What is? If you just put it in modern English, what does the word fellowship mean? Stan, what does it mean?
Share.
Yeah, Stan just did that for a Bible study in the last week. Yes, the word fellowship, it just means share. That's all the word meant. We like fellowship sounds cooler than share, but that's what it meant. It meant you shared something. You shared something in common here. And so he goes on, he says, that they wanted to share something for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 27, and yes, he says, they thought it good, and indeed, he says, they are debtors. For if they have shared in the spiritual things, or the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, then they ought to do priestly ministry to them in fleshly things. In other words, the Jews, the church in Jerusalem, and those Jews, they were the ones that sent all these missionaries out. So how did Macedonia get the gospel? Because a guy by the name of Paul was contacted by a guy by the name of Barnabas, who was sent out from Jerusalem to check out a work up in Syria in what we know as that town, okay? Antioch, pardon me. And he picks up Paul, takes Paul with him, and then God sends them out. He sends out these two Jews now from Antioch, and they end up going up through Turkey, and eventually on their second trip, they end up going up into Philippi, up in Macedonia. And so these Jews have taken the gospel out to them. And he says, so you guys, you Gentiles have benefited in a spiritual way from them. So it's only fitting that they now should benefit from you, or that they should share in something fleshly. And he doesn't use fleshly here in a negative sense. It's simply talking about things that pertain to the flesh. What does the flesh need? It needs adequate clothing and needs food. Doesn't need a massage. Might feel good, but doesn't need that. Needs adequate clothing and food. And so they were sending a ministry to that. And he uses this word for priestly ministry. That these churches in Macedonia and Achaia were sending to them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Made reference to this section several times. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, pardon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. And he says, for the ministry of this service, or I put here the service of this priestly service, because that first word service is simply our word diakonia, which again, we like ministry. Ministry says, I do ministry. What do you do? I do ministry. It sounds cool, doesn't it? Do you know what people just knew what the word meant? The word ministry, diakonia, meant service, common service. In fact, it was used of guys, people that waited tables in the marketplace. So common service was the background of that term. So the service of this priestly ministry, he says in verse 12, got to find my verse again, not only then is making up or filling up then the things that are lacking in the saints, but it is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In fact, one of the things that he actually mentions as he's talking to the Corinthians about this, that's maybe a little hard for us to swallow at times, but Paul says, I'm not asking for you to participate, Corinthians, so that it's a burden to you. But he says, I am looking to see that there's a little bit more of equality. In other words, as he's looking at it in the church, there ought to be a little bit less financial disparity among saints. And he's not saying y'all ought to drive the same kind of cars. What he's saying is, if you've got people that let's put it this way. If you've got people that are making this much money and they're taking cruises all the time and doing all kinds of fancy stuff, and then you got some believers in the church that they can't even feed their kids, he says that's a problem. That's what he's getting at. And it's not they can't feed their kids because they're lazy and they don't work. It's just because sometimes people are stuck with jobs. It doesn't make enough to do it. That's all Paul's getting at when he talks about that. I think we need to be clear on that because there's some people who said, he's preaching communism. He's not. He's just saying, if there are real legitimate needs, he says, we should be participating in that. That should be God's design in the body of Christ. And if you have the right attitude in participating in that, Paul is looking at it here, that is a priestly service. It's a service of a priestly service, doing people work that we as believers get to participate in. And so Paul says that he was a priestly worker, and I would say all of this goes back, if you were looking Romans 12, at what Paul meant, what it was to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, when we come back next week, well, 2 weeks actually, perhaps, we will move on in this same outline, and we'll move into the rest of what he says here in Philippians 3, and then maybe we'll add some other things in here. But just as we're looking at this, and we only looked at one aspect of priestly service today. But I want you to go back as we close to Philippians 2, and we'll just close on this note, and say, well, what does this have to do? I thought our study was walking by faith. But notice what he says in Philippians chapter 2, if we go back here to the verse we started with, Philippians 2 and verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out on as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and priestly service from we have of your faith, but I would take that of as the source. Let's just put it that way, simply. In other words, it's from your faith. You've directed faith at a promise that God has made you a priest, and because you are in Christ, you actually can do a priestly service. Now, do you believe that promise or don't you believe that promise? Do you take that God really is going to give you an opportunity to do priestly service? Do you believe God really has made you a priest? That's a fact. Just, he has made you a priest in Christ. Now the question is, do you believe the promise that since you're a priest, he's going to give you some opportunity to actually do priestly work? I grew up in a Baptist church like this, and probably from the time I was Noah's age or Karis's age, I remember hearing people talk to us about the priesthood of the believer. And the priesthood of the believer in the churches I grew up in had two things. Number one, nobody can tell me what the Bible means. Nobody can tell me what I have to believe about the Bible, because we believed in individual soul liberty. And I don't know if you know what individual soul liberty is, but it was a fancy word meaning I get to interpret the Bible for myself. There's not some church hierarchy that comes along and tells me this is what I have to believe, primarily reacting to Catholicism. Okay. And the other thing is, I can pray to God. We're going to talk about that down the road with priestly service and faith. But there's a whole other aspect of being a priest that we never talked about growing up. And that was the ability to do priestly service, which involved offering spiritual sacrifices. And we go, oh, spiritual sacrifices, what is that? Well, one form of that spiritual sacrifice that we get to offer is maybe something that's physical. You go, how is it physical and spiritual at the same time? Because it's spiritual because the sacrifice isn't actually in so much in the thing you give. It's in the attitude you have in the process. It's in the fact that you can say, this is actually me getting to participate in what God's doing. This is my opportunity to actually get to do this thing. Because the verse, by the way, 1 Corinthians 4:7 that Jim was trying to think of, and I had a verse that I wanted, that I was going to raise my hand and interrupt his class about, that went along with what he was saying, and it was just two verses down, if I would just kept reading, I would have seen it. But 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, why do you act as though what you have, I'm going to totally misrepresent it, as though you didn't get it from God? If you got it, you get to use it, it's because God gave it to you in the first place. It's because God gave it to you in the first place. God, whatever we have, and this should be true, I hope every one of us realizes this, whether it's another day that we're living down here breathing this air, which, by the way, I was telling Josh, I guess God decided that he's got more work for you to do. Because really, remember Paul says in Philippians 1, Paul makes the thing, If I had my way, I'd go. But Paul says, but if I stay here, I gotta work. And he didn't mean moving stuff on the shelves and dealing with merchandise down at the store. He was talking about the work of serving other believers, which I would say that that's true of all of us, although that involves the other two. So whether God's giving us another day that there's breath in our lungs, or whether it's something physical or material that God has allowed us to have, it's always a good thing to think about. We can sometimes, you ever looked at people and go, why is that? Jim addressed this a couple of years ago, which I think is a really good thing for us to Christian. Because there's something wrong that I used to say, and I really appreciated Jim correcting on this, that we used to say, God doesn't trust some of us with money because he knew it would ruin us. That was saying God gives you stuff based on how good you behave. So that means rich people, this goes right back to the Puritan work ethic, which is wrong. That's built on a law system. The Puritan work ethic was built on law, not on grace. Said, rich people obviously are doing God's will and they're being blessed. The poor obviously are failing to do God's will. That's why they're suffering. And you know, that's not true. There are people that deal dirty and they don't do things right and they're rich. And there's people that work hard and bend over backwards to be kind and helpful to others, and they're poor. And then there's the other way around, too. What it comes down to is, if you have something, whatever it is, it's because God gave that to you. It's because God's allowed you to acquire it. It's not because you had more grit and determination and worked harder than somebody else. That's a hard thing for us to remember. Because we go, I put in years doing this! But you know, in the end, it's because God gave that to you. And he gave you the gift. He gave you material things. He gave you a place to be. And you get to use those things for the benefit of others when God presents those. Now, that's not the only sacrifice. That's the one we started with. But we're going to hit a couple of other things that are also priestly work when we come back another time. Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given us today. We're thankful that you have made us priests in Christ, made us part of a royal priesthood, given us the ability to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're thankful that you've even provided us at times down here physical things with which we can share as part of a priestly sacrifice, not the totality. We're thankful that you give us these things because it's all of grace. We don't deserve that you should ever give any of these things or ever allow any of us to participate or serve in this capacity, but you do. And it's a thing of grace in this present dispensation of grace. So help us to be able to be those that would apprehend that promise for ourselves, and that we would be those that were paying attention to the opportunities you give us to serve others. And we thank you for it then. Amen.